Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 147. Today we're going to have a little bit of a different kind of a message. Although I think it's important that we understand this if we are to understand the fullness of the finished work. It says in verse 4, He counts the numbers of stars. He calls them all by their name. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The fact that He calls the stars by their name also suggests that they were created with purpose. When you see name in the Bible, frequently it's talking about nature, character, things like that, essence. Here it's also talking about purpose. So He identifies their purpose. Yes, He does know their designation, but He identifies their purpose. They were set in place for a purpose. There was a specific way in which God made creation. Yes, He did make creation. There's a very good book about this, Why We Believe in Creationism by J. Palmer Douglas. You can get it on Amazon. And it talks about all the scientific stuff regarding creationism that's not a rehash of everything everybody else has said already. But there it's very evident that God did indeed make creation, that nothing else can be accepted in a reasonable scientific viewpoint. Sometimes scientists have an agenda just like somebody else. Or sometimes they assume something and they operate on that assumption as a premise. But really, it's not a good premise. And many scientists have discovered it's not a good premise. God made creation with purpose. So what is that purpose? How did God make creation? That purpose is intimately tied into our existence. We, of course, being a part of that creation, but more than that, there was something that God had intended with all this. In Genesis 1:14, God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. We think of them as signs and seasons as being the seasons of the year. They're not. Peter Fleming wrote a very good book about this called God's Voice in the Stars that talks about the communication that God does through the stars and how things like the constellations actually reflect part of the message of the gospel, the message of time, all the way down to things like the virgin birth. Those are expressed in the stars. This is why in Matthew 2:2, the wise men were led by a star, because those stars are meaningful. And they used to understand way back when how to correctly read the stars. Today we have astrology, which is a disgusting little perversion of what star reading actually should be. Very demonic. But there was a time. And Daniel taught people this in Babylon, in what would have been called today a Bible college, how to properly discern and also to interpret the stars according to God's intended purpose. They are for signs and for seasons. They give the gospel, for example. They give the times that God says are important in history. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the Word of God says, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that is to say, the vastness of space, shows and proclaims His handiwork. Day after day pours forth speech. Night after night shows forth knowledge. There is no speech nor spoken word from the stars. Their voice is not heard, and yet their voice in evidence goes out through all the earth, their sayings to the end of the world. Of the heavens has God made a tent for the sun, which has a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and it rejoices as a strong man to run his course. So this creation thing, we sometimes take it for granted, we sometimes ignore it. Christians are sometimes intimidated by the scientific challenges to it. Scientific challenges in truth do not exist if they're real science, not just somebody's opinion. But they're very important for us to understand if we're going to understand what God has done. In Romans 1:20, His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And this is real, that we can actually discern elements of God's attributes from creation itself. Many people have, and this is why no person has an excuse. You'll hear people say, why is it that God will hold people accountable who've never heard the gospel? The reason is because everyone has heard the gospel in some form or another. A very good illustration of this took place something over 150 years ago now. There was a Christian missionary in Japan, and he was being visited by an American pastor friend of his. And they went to a restaurant, and while they were at the restaurant, God spoke to the pastor and said that they should speak to this man sitting at one of the tables. He said that to his friend, the missionary, and his missionary said, I believe God is leading the same way. However, in Japan, that was very rude. You don't just go up and talk to somebody you don't know. But then they decided, of course, if God is leading them, they must do it. So they went to the man. They apologized for the rudeness. They asked if they could sit down and talk with him, and he invited them to sit down. And they told him the gospel. And as he was speaking, the man started to weep. And they wanted to know why he was crying. And he said, ever since I was a child, God would point to the sky. And he said, there is a God that made the heavens. That is the God we will worship. Buddhism was required in Japan at the time. You were not allowed to not be Buddhist. So he was crying because he always wanted to know that God's name. And they were telling him his name. That family was saved because of creation. Why do people love to go out into nature so much and they say, oh, it's the majesty, the beauty, the tranquility, the serenity? Really, it's all about God. You go to some place like the Grand Canyon, which really you can't even imagine it from the pictures. You have to be there to get the real picture because nothing else does it any justice. And then you think to yourself, wow, this is not God's creation. This is the result of God's destruction. The world has already been judged in the flood. What God originally created, He destroyed, and this is what's left over. And yet, how spectacular this destructive work is. These things are unmatchable. They're given by the attributes of God. They reflect those attributes because God's love is the one that created it. God's word is the one that establishes the earth and that holds everything together. And there's a purpose in all this, and that purpose is reflected in creation. It's not uncommon for Christians, other people of course as well, but Christians to want to be in these serene places because they say they can sense God there. Well, that's true. That's why they were given. One of the reasons why God did not create cities, the first city was created by Cain. Cities were always a place of rebellion, and they still are today. But that was not God's original intended purpose, that man should live in cities. But one of those reasons is because within that city, it's much harder to get a sense of God than it is outside within the area of God's creation. And this is true, and many people recognize it. Creation reveals His eternal power, and it reveals His divine attributes, particularly His love. Revelation 4:11 gives us the purpose, the reason for all this. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The word will there is thelema, and it means what one wishes or has determined shall be done. In this particular passage, according to Thayer, it's reflecting the purpose of God to bless mankind through Christ. God's creation reflects the purpose of God to bless mankind through Christ. In Peter Fleming's book, you see everything from creation to the return of Christ. You see things like the crucifixion, the resurrection, the virgin birth. It's all in the stars, if you know how to read them correctly. God's voice really is there. As a matter of fact, so much so, the Word of God says that He holds all things together by the word of His power. Craig Hogan had a very good article about this about 13, 14 years ago in Scientific American. He talked about the fact, and this will blow people's minds, that creation is held together with information. And that's kind of strange. He didn't say creation, he said space. There is a fabric to space. Einstein showed us this. That space is not just empty vastness. It's actually a fabric. Not like the fabric your clothes are made of, but a fabric anyway. That fabric is held together or made of a certain type of particle that we don't quite understand, but we know it exists. And what scientists have discovered, and what Craig Hogan, who's a particle physicist at the University of Chicago and also the particle physics head at Fermilabs, which is a prestigious physics think tank. He was talking about how this information that is found, that this particle is clustered in such a way that is meaningful. And if we could decode it, we would receive its message. Think, for example, those QR codes that you have on things where it just looks like a bunch of black and white blobs. But if you know how to decode it, you realize that there's a pattern there which is very meaningful and contains intelligent information. Well, all of space is that way. All of the universe is meaningful and contains intelligent information. Yes, in the order of the stars, that's one thing, but also just within that substance which creates the fabric of the universe, there is meaningful information. Hogan says if we could decode it, then we would understand it. It would give us some kind of a message. The Bible tells us what it is. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is holding this together. The Word of God is what's communicated in the clusters of particles. And if we could decode it, we would receive the Word of God. Now, why is that so important? Because that was given to reveal Christ to us. Now, you're not going to understand this if you do not understand what our place is in the scheme of things. How do we fit into everything that exists? And the answer is enormously. In Ephesians 1:4, God shows us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The word their world is universe, cosmos. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. N-E-N, in the original language, means by means of, its instrumentality, by means of love. We were chosen in Christ. Now think about the significance of this. We were chosen in Christ. That means there was a plan. That means there was a purpose. That means there was an established way of doing things. That means there were mechanisms in place for making it happen. We were chosen in Christ. Now, before the foundation of the world, where was Christ? We may ask, because Christ died 2,000 years ago. Was he even on the scene before that? And some people will understand, well, yes, he is God. And yes, there were Christophanies in the Old Testament where he appeared to people without yet being in the position of Savior per se. But it's more than that. In John 3:16, this is all about the revelation of God's love. Why were we chosen in Christ? Because He loved. You cannot overestimate, overemphasize the significance of His love. It's everything. We underestimate it, we underemphasize it, we undervalue it. Our capacities are not large enough to even grasp it. But literally, it's everything. Why were the stars put in their place? Because of God's love. Why do they communicate the eternal plan of God? Because of God's love. Why can you see stars at night? Because of God's love. Why do they have patterns? Because of His love. Why is the universe made of a fabric rather than just being vast emptiness? Because of His love. That was everything. The love of God is God's motive for everything. Young people understand this. No matter what happens in your life, the love of God will not depart from you. God forbid you fail, but if you fail, God's love will not depart from you. God forbid you sin, but if you sin, God's love will not depart from you. There's no way to step out of that love because that love is expressed literally in everything, everywhere in the universe. The very protein that holds your cells together is in the shape of a cross, which was given to be a manifestation of love. It's on every level, every scale. You cannot escape it. God's creation was founded on the love of God. Do you understand the significance of this? It means that if you are to be correctly oriented to anything at all, then you have to be oriented to the love of God. If you are to be correctly oriented not only to the people around you, yes, of course, you have to be oriented to the love of God in John 13:34. But if you're to go out in the woods and be correctly oriented to nature, you have to be oriented to the love of God. And this is why so many people love going out into the woods and stuff, because they sense the love of God there. It's a reflection of the love of God. It was created to be. If you are to orient correctly to yourself, you have to be oriented to the love of God. You were created, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not before the world began, before the foundation was laid. You were chosen in Christ because of the love of God. That love is everything, literally everything. If you do not know the love of God, I'm sorry, you don't know anything. If the love of God is not your reason, then you have no reason. If the love of God is not your foundation, you have no foundation. If the love of God is not your motive, then that which you are engaged in is entirely futile and useless. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. It is everything. We say to ourselves, oh yes, love, be nice to people. You have no clue. If that's the way you think, you have no clue. God. Now that thought alone is impossible to perceive in fullness. But God went to the cross. Stay there for a few years. God went to the cross. This was scandalous at the time in heaven. That's why in Ezekiel 28, one of the reasons why Lucifer had such a difficult time with it is because God went to the cross. What does that even begin to mean? Well, the only explanation that we can possibly begin to even touch on is love. Think of that. What does that mean? That God went to the cross. And yet, it's not just Jesus who went to the cross in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It's so much more than that. In Romans 5:8, God commends His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that word commends is not demonstrate, is not commend, it's not reveal. That word is synesthesin in the original language, and it means to take two things and put them together, and the idea is to form one thing out of them. God took us while we were sinners, and He united us into one entity with the love of God. This was predetermined before anything existed. The very first thing recorded, not in history, before history, was that God chose you in Him, in Christ. The plan was present. The provision was present. The details were already taken care of. You were selected. You were known by God. The blood, what provision that would produce, that was present. Everything was finished in that choice. God chose you in Christ. He knew you. He chose you. He knew your shortcomings. He knew your strengths. He knew your lack. He knew where you were abundant. He knew everything about you. He knew your IQ. He knew the number of hairs on your head. He knew literally every thought you think before you think it. He chose you. And He did it because he is love. Let that sink in. How do you have a bad self-image if that is the reality you live with? How do you have insecurity if that is the reality you live with? What is fear if that is the reality you live with? But that is reality. That union with the love of God was the purpose for us being chosen, and he carried it out at the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, where he made us to be one with him. Now, Habakkuk 1:13 says something that's extremely pertinent. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. And this is where so much of creation comes into play. God's eyes are too pure than to behold evil. Evil is Satan's government operational in people's lives. And he cannot look upon iniquity. Iniquity is the self-orientation that was born in the Garden of Eden when they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God can't fellowship with that. And yet, as we've discussed so many times, because he is love, he must express. And because he must express, he needs a suitable recipient. Because the recipient has to be suitable, it has to be somebody who's capable of receiving patience and kindness, first and foremost, in 1 Corinthians 13:4. When they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, iniquity came in Genesis 3:7. Their eyes were opened and they saw they were naked. They became self-oriented. This separated them first from each other, then it separated them from God. But yet, it was the mechanism. How else was somebody going to receive love who did not need love, who could not receive love? How else was that to take place? It had to take place the way that it did because there was no other possible mechanism. We look at the fall as a curse, and indeed, the fall wasn't a good thing per se if you look at it superficially, but the way that God turned the curse into a blessing is amazing. Remember, sometimes curses come just so God can turn them into blessings. Sometimes difficulties come just so God can give rewards. Sometimes challenges come just so God could reflect his faithfulness. So God allowed this, he allowed what happened in heaven with Lucifer for this very purpose, so that he could turn those curses into our blessings. Remember what God says, that he has purpose for all things according to his desired will. And so his desired will is to reflect who he is to reflect the love, it's to love us, it's to have a recipient of his nature, which the angels could not be because of their perfect nature. Yet at the same time, the mechanism caused a problem. We have to be imperfect in order to be recipients of patience and to be recipients of kindness. But that in and of itself, by itself, would have been a problem. Because God's eyes are too pure and he cannot look on iniquity. So on the surface, you would say there's separation. And so there's no solution. But there is a solution. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain not 2,000 years ago. That was just its practical expression in time. But the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Sometimes people will explain that to mean, well, the plan was in place. That's not what it says. The discrepancy in our understanding is in the fact that we don't always understand how time works. That is not eliminating our experience of time. The two are not mutually exclusive. What happened 2,000 years ago is very possibly, and not only possibly, God says it is, the foundation of the universe. It doesn't matter that it was 2,000 years ago. All points of time exist simultaneously, Einstein showed us. It doesn't matter which one you point at. One of the more fascinating things in astronomy, in my opinion, is if you look through the constellation called the Southern Cross, which you can only see from the Southern Hemisphere, but if you take a very powerful telescope and you look directly through the Southern Cross, you will see a supercluster of galaxies called the Great Attractor. And that is drawing everything in the universe to itself. It's no mistake that through the cross you find the Great Attractor. He draws all men unto him. Even in the stars we see this. Our purpose for creation, yes, it's absolutely given to us in the Bible, the Word of God, but it's also written in the heavens. It's written in creation. It's written in nature. It's written in the trees even. And I'm not saying from a pantheistic viewpoint that God is in the trees. No, I'm saying that the trees reflect the glory of God. It's all there. It's because he chose you. And he chose you because he loves you. It's all there. A mechanism was established in the Garden of Eden by which we could receive the love of God. Notice that the promise of the Savior, who was the great expression of love, was not given until after they fell, not before. Because only then were they suitable recipients for a promise of love. Now, that did leave the problem of iniquity. And that problem was resolved by the blood. Because in 1 John 1:7, the blood removes sin, in Psalm 103:12, from time. And in Genesis 2:7, in the original language, it's revealed that the blood is a component of our structure. It used to be understood that the blood was a component of everything. For some reason, we lost that understanding, but it doesn't make it any less true. It's part of the foundation on which everything is built. In Genesis 3:17, to Adam, God said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have not eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you cannot eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake." There was something rather horrible that happened in the fall. And it wasn't just the old sin nature coming in. Cursed was the ground for his sake. Then in Jeremiah 12:4, "How long will the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there." The fall corrupted everything. It didn't just corrupt people. It corrupted everything. Adam had dominion over the earth, and when he fell, everything was corrupted. The ground was corrupted. The animals were corrupted. The plants were corrupted. Everything was corrupted by Adam's fall. In Romans 8:20, creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now there's a strange statement, in hope. Because creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and corruption and gain an entrance into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. We think of the blood as strictly a human issue. And the way that we relate to it, certainly it is very much a human issue. It cleanses us from all sin, removes it from time, gives us a place with God because he can't look upon us and see iniquity. But he doesn't see iniquity. It's been removed by the blood. But it also preserves creation. Creation was corrupted by the fall. That which was perfect was made imperfect because that which was imperfect came in through our choices. So even nature, even creation was corrupted by the fall. Satan was cast to the earth. He lives in the atmosphere. That is an entirely corrupted place. Not only because of what Satan is, but because of what Satan has done to us in iniquity. Adam, having had dominion, he gave it over to the enemy. Now the enemy has his way with it. And it's corrupted. But it will not stay corrupted. Just like we will not stay corrupted. Yes, we're forgiven. Yes, we're cleansed. Yes, we have a place with God. But we are still living in an old sin nature so long as we are living in time. We don't have to be ruled by the sin nature, but we do possess it and we are influenced by it all too often. But this isn't going to be the way things come out. The blood of Christ removes all sin and its effects. Even creation is preserved by it. And even creation is going to be made new. Where it says all things become new for anyone who is in Christ. But you know what? In Revelation 21 and verse 5, creation will be made new. In verse 1 of Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. In verse 5, all things will pass away. Not because they'll be destroyed, but because they're redeemed. Now, obviously, creation is not redeemed in the way man's soul is redeemed. But creation was created by God, corrupted by man, through the influence of Satan. God will not give Satan a victory, not even in creation. That too will be restored. Do you recognize what the blood does? Do you see the seriousness and the magnificence of it? That anything that is corrupted, anything that is not of God, is removed by it? That it cannot exist because of the blood? So that God can have fellowship with us. So that God can come down to earth. How could God ever come down to earth if it wasn't for the blood? Not just taking care of us, but taking care of everything that has been corrupted. I'm not suggesting that we and nature are the same. I am suggesting that the same mechanism that corrupted us corrupted nature, and God will fix it. And He does it with His blood there also. You can't overemphasize the importance of this. I wish people would understand the blood. I wish Christians would understand the blood. How often have you lived with the thought of the past? People do things in the past they shouldn't have done, and they relate to them. And maybe it was not even things they shouldn't have done, just things that weren't of faith. But that is sin in Romans 14:23. And they relate to that. As long as I relate to something that is not of faith, I cannot have the right identity that God has given me. And that comes all the way down to everything. And so I have to relate to the blood. It's the blood that cleanses the conscience in Hebrews 9:14. It's everything. So many people live in the past. They live in their mistakes. They live in things that God removes. They say to themselves, well, I failed here, I failed there. Or even worse, they'll say to somebody else, you failed here or you failed there. Because they don't relate to the blood. When I don't relate to the blood in my conscience, the corruption remains. But the blood cleanses the conscience through faith, and the corruption doesn't have to remain. In Colossians 1:17, Christ is before all things, and all things are held together by Him. And verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And in heaven, it doesn't necessarily just mean God's heaven, the abode of God and the angels. It's talking about the heavenlies, if you will. It's talking about all three heavens. The corruption that took place in nature will be reconciled. That nature will be reconciled to Christ through the cross. In Psalm 139:14, the psalmist said, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Kind of puts a new picture on it, doesn't it? New understanding to it. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows right well. The evidence of God's love is how He made creation. It was made for us. And though we corrupted it with our fall, His love has found a way to restore that also. Because if it wasn't for creation, nothing would exist. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.